worked so far.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you child that you deliver will soon deliver you?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand?
Did you know your baby boy has walked where angels trod?
And when you kiss your little baby, you have kissed the face of God.
Good evening, everybody. Thank you, Chris and Bree. That was beautiful. Turn in your Bibles to, I think it's Philippians. Yeah, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians 2, 9. We'll begin with prayer, as we always do, to give us each the opportunity just to get ourselves ready to hear the Word of God. If you're not already prepared, this is just the time to release from your thoughts any problems or difficulties that would cause you to be distracted. Now's not a time to be thinking about anything besides the Word of God as it's being spoken. If you recognize any sin in your heart, currently, now's the time to just simply acknowledge that before the Father. It's been paid for through Christ. And turn from it to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor and privilege that we have to gather together and to hear your word. We thank you for the gift of your Son that we celebrate this evening and for all the wonderful gifts that have accrued to us through him. We thank you that he has conquered sin and death and that anyone who believes in him will have eternal life. It's not about works. It's not about doing anything. It's not about being good. It's not about sin. It is about what do you think of Christ. And for all those who have believed in him as their Savior, Father, you have graciously given so many wonderful things, some things that we'll see tonight, and we just thank you, Father, for all that you've done. We ask that your Spirit would open up our hearts and guide us in your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So this is a continuation of Sunday's message, which I began. And the background of this is, as you see in the board, Christ is the one true King. And at this time in human history, Christ comes into an empire, the Roman Empire, which has expanded itself from Spain all the way to the Euphrates River. It's, it's an enormous empire, bigger, greater, and also northern Africa, all the Mediterranean, and it's bigger and greater than anything that has ever existed before, greater than the Greek Empire, the Persian Empire, Babylonians, Syrians, all before. Some pretty terrifically big empires, but nothing like this. It's connected by road systems. There's a semblance of peace, even though there are uprisings. But whenever there's uprisings, this tremendous Roman army shows up and squashes it pretty handily. And so for 500 years, from the little city of Rome, even in its expansion, for so long it was a republic. It was a Senate. And the Senate would elect, or the people would elect, in fact, two consuls, and there wouldn't be one guy who was in charge. And in fact, one council could veto the decision of the other council. And they're kind of under the rule of the Senate. And so it's basically a republic until a lot of civil wars and then Julius Caesar. And Julius Caesar becomes dictator forever. But then when he's assassinated, there's more civil wars. And then we have his adopted son, Octavian, becoming the next Caesar. And then it's Caesar after Caesar after Caesar. And so from this enormous empire, there's one ruler, the Caesar. And he has control over everything. And so we have a king. In fact, he called himself King of Kings because in his various places, he would elect others to rule and they would have the status of king, but always under the authority of the Caesar. So like one of our famous guys in history is Herod the Great, who was the king of Judea, when Christ was born, was a king, King Herod, but he was under the authority of Caesar. It's Caesar who made him king, and so he wasn't rightfully of himself an independent king. So we have this little baby coming into the world at this time when there's a one world, there's a ruler over most of the known world who has supreme power, that cannot be challenged in any way. And here comes this child, and this tiny child, which all of them are tiny, is called a king. He is a king from not like this other king, not like Caesar, but different. In fact, he has come into the world to set men free, actually, from earthly kings that become tyrants, that take away your freedom, that dictate what you can and cannot do. And it often, was good kings in history, but so often, more often than not, they're pretty terrible people who get absorbed with their power, drunk with wealth and power. And Christ has come, and they have a system, they dictate a system. It's like we're all in a system in America, and, whether you agree with it or not, you're in it, and you have to follow the law, unless, if you get caught, of course. So we have given to us now at Christmas this gift, no longer do we have to be subject to a world system, and no longer do we have to be subject to an earthly king. Now, we're told in the Bible to adhere to the laws, to not be anarchists. We're told in the Bible to honor the king. And we pray for, well, we don't have a king, but pray for our government. But they're ultimately not our authority, because their system, which is destined to perish, this system is destined to perish. It's not going to last forever. No system ever has. And this world, this earth, this material world is not going to last forever. It'll outlast our lives, but it's not going to last forever. So there's nothing really eternal of it. And so whatever I want to grab from this material world is destined to fade away anyway. And so we come into having come into this world, this king, and he's not just the king of, which he will be, the king of the earth when his time comes for his second coming, but the king of our souls and our destinies. And he is the king of all kings, as well as the only gracious atoner in eternal love. And that is completely unlike any other king that has come before. He has laid down his life as the atoner for all mankind so that we can be set free and be delivered unto his kingdom. His kingdom in which we now walk as believers, whether we know it or we don't. It's invisible now, but in the future it won't be. It'll be quite visible. But for those who see it, and that's why we gather together to study his word, so we can learn of it and see this kingdom in our own souls so that we can walk in it in time, even though we are tethered to this earth materialistically. So he's the king of our souls, our destinies. He's the king of all kings, as well as the only gracious atoner. He has paid for all sin, all of it. And therefore, again, as I said in my opening prayer, it's not a question of we're all sinners. It's not a question of that. It's not a question of good or bad. It's a question of what do you think of the Christ? Is he or isn't he? God the Son entered the world in the flesh as a newborn baby, as was foretold in Bethlehem in the city of David, prophesied by Malachi. This baby held some astounding titles and would give other titles to those who believed in him. He enters a world at a unique time. As I said, the historical stage is perfectly set for this king, who is Jesus Christ, and the Caesar who proclaims himself to be king of the whole world. And this is what we started on Sunday. Caesar took upon himself certain titles. And why not? Who is going to challenge him? One of the things that he took upon himself was worshiping. There was a cult of Caesar. He started his own religion with him as the god. And so in the Roman Empire, which they knew to do this to keep peace, you could worship your religion as you wanted to, but there was one thing that you had to do, and it was treasonous if you didn't, and that was to claim Caesar as god. He was deity. So the Roman emperor was worshipped as god, and he took this title, Kyrios. That's the Greek word. The New Testament is written in Greek. Kyrios means Lord, and this is the title that is of our Lord. In fact, we'll see that all the titles that Caesar took are titles that Christ has, inherently his. He doesn't take those titles. He is that. He is Lord. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the Savior. Like Caesar called himself a Savior. It's like if you, obey yourself in my kingdom, don't make too much noise, pay me your taxes, I will provide for you. And therefore, I am your Savior. You know, and in that time of the world where people were often starving in famines and such, Caesar, in his huge kingdom, was able to establish a lot of trade and peace, and they fought against pirates, they got rid of the pirates, and they actually were able to establish a certain type of life that was bearable. And that, so in the Roman Empire, you didn't really, it was more unlikely that you wouldn't starve to death as your way of departing this earth. And then in fact, therefore, Caesar called himself Savior. So this cult of Caesar was an empire, held the empire together. As they knew, their army would do it, their government would do it. But what really holds people together is religion. And they understood this. And so they made this cult of Caesar. As I just mentioned, Herod the Great, king of Judea, had a hard time determining his heir from his sons. He was paranoid of losing his throne. And when a king of the Jews was announced by the Magi on that night, he became extremely agitated. So agitated, in fact, that he commanded that all the male children in Bethlehem who were 2 years old or younger would be murdered. And why? Well, Herod, a very paranoid guy, this is a pretty evil man, is completely paranoid over someone being announced as king of the Jews. He wanted to be king of the Jews. And so, again, when Christ comes into the world, the kings of this earth are challenged. And so they hated him. The Pharisees and Sadducees were challenged by him, not because he confronted them with the sword or he fought against them. It was what he stood for, what he taught. And they were challenged by this, and so they hated him and wanted to kill him. This hatred, as we've been studying, was passed on to the church. Polycarp, who's a famous martyr in the church in 156 A.D., was confronted with the question by a Roman official. He asked him, what is the harm in saying Lord Caesar? In other words, calling Caesar Lord. And because he wouldn't do it, and because of his refusal, he was murdered. Festus, the governor of Judea, said regarding Paul in Acts 25:26, he said, yet I have nothing definite about him to write to my Lord. And who's he addressing as Lord? Caesar. And in this case, the Caesar at this time was Nero. Now, Paul would be sent by this governor to Rome to prison. So he was taken to Rome and Paul was put in prison. And when he was in prison, he wrote this. Look at Philippians 2:9. Therefore, also God highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Excuse me. Now, this is blasphemy and this treason in the Roman Empire. You're caught saying these things about someone who's not Caesar. The penalty could be death, and certainly imprisonment, but could be death. So he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Kyrios. The Caesar took this title for himself. The true Lord came to the earth, so that you would have an eternal Lord. Now, I think we all need someone to follow. We all need someone to guide us. Even the most arrogant person in our world who thinks he can do it all, you know, he's the desperado, he's a rock in an island, and he can do it all himself, can't do it. We can't do it. God didn't give none of us a steering mechanism. We need guidance. And so when we're born into this system of this world, we do what other people have done. Now, you want to be successful, so you go about it in the way that other people have done. Other people have showed you that way. you wanted a relationship, a good relationship, so you went about it the way that the world does. Right? You know, if you're a guy and you want a girl, you don't go down the street, find the prettiest one, knock them over the head with a club, and take them home and say, now you're my wife. Now, in other societies, that's probably legit, but here, no. You had to go through the system. And Christ has come. Now, according to, if you're a Christian, you go the whole dating scheme as well, you know, but that's not the point. The point is that the Lord, the true Lord has come to the earth to set us free, and he has given us or restored for us the way of God, which we had in perfection in the garden, but we lost it. We became depraved. We became 100% depraved. We can't do anything on our own without him. And God, and Christ is restored this way. That's why throughout his word, the king, the coming king now in the New Testament, has revealed to us what marriage is, you know, what relationships are, what work is about, what life is about. And that way that he is restored is a way of prosperity. The Lord said it himself, you know, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, he brought that way. and that is from our king. Now, the cult of Caesar also gave the emperor the titles Theos, which is God, and Huios Theos, Theou, that's fun to say, which is son of God. And imagine the Caesar claiming to be the son of God. It is one thing to claim a title to be powerful enough to enforce it. I mean, who's going to say to the Caesar, you're not God? Go ahead. You know, you could say that to anybody within earshot. If that's reported to the authorities in the Roman Empire, you're dead. You will be chained up. You'll probably be tortured for a while, and then you'll be killed by rejecting that. And you see, this is why the Christians in the beginning of the Roman Empire had to go underground. Because what they said of Christ went against this cult. And it was treasonous. And they had to worship in secret. They had to hide. They had to, we've discovered the catacombs and caves that they hid in so that they could worship the way that is correct. So it's one thing to claim a title and to be powerful enough to enforce it upon others. But the child come into the world was these titles. I mean, in his person. And as such, he came to exercise authority of those titles and to set free all those who would believe in his name. Go to John 10, please. John 10:36. You have to forgive me if I go a little quick here. to finish this, I mean, before the time. So this is Christ's response to those who are accusing him in John 10:36. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? And so he says it clearly here, I am the Son of God. Yet those who were his people, Israel, said that's blasphemy. You can't say that about yourself. And yet he is. The emperor was also given the title overseer. He was charged with the responsibility of caring for the welfare of those whom he ruled. Now, so he takes this title. This is another title that is given to that our Lord possesses. And so the Caesar thinks of himself as, well, I'm the caretaker of all my people. You know, I'm the one, they need me, in other words. They need me to provide for them. There's plenty of politicians in our world in this day and age who think they're absolutely needed. We can't live without them, you know. And that becomes from the arrogance of power, the arrogance of that comes with certain people who can't handle power. And so he's charged with the responsibility of caring for the welfare of those who rule. Can the ruler of the world, if there is such a thing, or, you know, our government, no matter what type it is, can you actually oversee the welfare of your soul? I mean, can they actually oversee and make everybody happy as what they promise they can? Can they deliver all of us? I mean, can the government actually deliver us all from the heartaches and stuff of life? And the answer is obviously not. And yet we have an overseer who has come to the world as a gift. And he certainly can. He can completely release us. And as we have been studying, even in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of all kinds of trouble and problems, that he can deliver us in his magnificent way. And so he is the actual overseer. In 1 Peter 2:25, Peter writes, "For you are continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." This word guardian is the same word that would be used of the emperor, episkopos. It means overseer, the guardian of your souls. And that's where it's most important, is that my soul is guarded. Be what may, that can happen in my life, tribulation, prosperity, or adversity. But if my soul is protected and prosperous, I can handle anything. I read a quote, someone asked C.S. Lewis, you probably heard of C.S. Lewis, someone asked him once, why do Christians suffer? And his, as he could only C.S. Lewis could be so wise, he said, because they're the ones who can handle it. It's a great answer. Because the Word of God shows us that They've hated him. They're going to hate you. In the world, I've told you these things, John 16:33, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. This title is also given to some in his church, Episcopos. It's actually this word morphed into bishop, by the way. You can kind of see it in there. But it never was meant to mean what we know now as a bishop. This is a word for a pastor that is given the title to some who are to be guardians of the flock through what they teach, through their studying and teaching and praying. When Peter wrote this, he was aware of the imperialistic challenge of Christianity when he presented the God of the Christians as the overseer of their souls. This is treason to actually write this, refusing to acknowledge the overseeing care of the emperor God. The next title that the emperor took, which is natural for him to take, is king, Basileus. The emperor was also given the title Basileus, which means king, and some monarchs would use the title King of Kings because under their jurisdiction there were other kings that they ruled. And when the Lord claimed to be this, the King of the Jews, the Jews knew from their Old Testament that the King of the Jews would be the dominion of the world. And they completely understood this. When he claimed to be King of the Jews, they knew that he meant world dominion. And that's why so many rejected him. The Jews tried to use this as a means of involving Jesus in the difficulties of Rome or getting him arrested and sent to the cross. Go to John 19, please. John 19:12. Now, this very title of who he is the king, is now used against him. And so you must understand this. What you stand for as a believer is going to be used against you. They will take what you claim to be and use that against you and persecute you for it. It's just like it happened to him. John 19:12. They said, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. And so, they use this as a means of involving Christ to one who has blasphemed against the king. And so, they also said in a similar passage in Luke 23:2-3, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar." Which that first part is a lie. He didn't say that. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it is, as you say. Yes, I am. But then he followed with, my kingdom is not of this earth. So I'm not the kind of king that you think. My kingdom is not of this earth. Now, saying this straight to Pilate should have been arrested, put to death on the spot. But when Pilate looks at this man who's at this time, he's beaten to a pulp. They have beat him and beat him all night long. And he does not see Christ as a threat. He doesn't see Jesus as a threat. One look at him and his condition, and you would never guess that this man was an overthrower of kingdoms. Yet he was wrong. He is an overthrower of kingdoms. In fact, he has already done so. On the cross, he did. He overthrew the kingdom of death. He overthrew the kingdom of sin. All of really one big kingdom in which we're all born into as fallen creatures. He overthrew it. When he said, it is finished, it was finished. And he overthrew those kingdoms. Therefore, none of us as believers need fear death, need fear sin. Although we still are sinners, should not have any ounce of guilt or self-condemnation over mistakes that we've made, because we all do so, but also recover from those mistakes and follow him. Because as we'll see in the last part of this, the king has now bestowed titles upon you and me. All believers has given astounding titles. And they're the same titles that the Caesar of Rome would give to his subjects if they were so privileged. So Pilate finds no guilt in him and presented him to the crowd. And notice what they said, John 19:14. Go to verse 14. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." Now he may be mocking here, likely he is, but they therefore cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And see, they put themselves under the emperor cult and said, "Hey, look, we obey the emperor cult," even though this man, Pilate, knows that they don't. Because in Judaism, they do not look at Caesar as a king. But they give in to the system so that he can be persecuted. And so he delivered him to be crucified. And so the king, now you don't hear Christ here on the platform or wherever he was in front of the people arguing about this, saying, "I am the king, I am the king." Because it doesn't matter. And he is the lamb led to the slaughter. You see, the king must atone for us if he's going to have any kingdom whatsoever. I mean, it's no good being a king all alone, with no kin, no subjects, none who are freed. And for us to be freed, he had to die. He couldn't save himself. He was going to save us. And so he keeps his mouth shut. And they mock him for his very title that he does truly possess. Paul, when he faced Nero as the prisoner of the Roman Empire and had been liberated, wrote the following to Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is likely written after Paul was freed from a 2-year imprisonment in Rome. He really was under house arrest. And he wrote this in 1 Timothy 1:17. Again, this is complete blasphemy to say this concerning the Caesar cult. "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." I mean, look at all the titles he throws upon Christ. Now, these are passages that people have read for centuries, you know, of course, and maybe you've heard them before. But look at those titles. You must ask yourself what that means to you. Not just any king, but King Eternal, Immortal, Invisible, the only God, Theos. That's his title. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Go to chapter 6, verse 15. "He who is the blessed and only sovereign." And that's a word very similar to the word king. "The King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality," I did it again, "immortality, and dwells in unapproachable light." He doesn't possess immortality, he possesses immortality. "And dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion." Dominion means rulership. Amen. Meaning I believe it. Now, this is against the law to write this. And so if we're not really sure if Paul got released and went back to prison or he just spent the rest of his life in prison and died there. We know either he was released and went back, or we know he did die under imprisonment. Even though he's been in prison, he doesn't stop writing this. Why not? I mean, his life is at risk. His life is on the line. He cannot write anything else. So that's why, like a guy like Polycarp, who's going to be thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. I mean, you see some hungry lions over there, and you'd kind of feel like this isn't going to be an easy, painless death. And yet, he cannot say that Caesar is Lord. He just can't, because it's just simply not true. It's not true in his heart. And it's not that we're all going to get thrown to the lions. But if you truly believe that in your heart, that this child born on this you know, whenever the date was that he was born, is truly King and Lord, immortal, eternal, then you can do nothing else than follow him. Nothing else. There's just no other option. Because in your heart, that's exactly who he is. And that's the question is. It's not about how moral you are, how sinful you are. It's not about that at all, because God can work on all of that. Whatever that is, he can work on it. But one thing God can't work on is forcing you to believe who he is. That can't be forced upon you. And if I'm desirous to go his way, he's going to gently lead me in that way. And I'll find victory over my sin nature. I'll find victory over this world. I'll get that eventually. But if I resist or neglect following him as my Lord and King, then how can he work with me? Besides, you know, discipline. Bit and bridle. How do you get a stubborn mule to go where you want it to? You put something in its mouth that hurts and you pull on it. And God will do that in his love for us if we don't see him for who he is. Now, crazy enough, the emperor took also the title Soter, which in the Greek means savior. He actually proclaimed himself to be the savior of mankind. The Roman Empire was well-governed and policed, which made life bearable. In some cases, life was even pleasant for some people. And so, in fact, at least 8 emperors carried the title Savior of the World. That's what they claimed themselves to be. They were hailed as saviors of the people. And if you didn't acknowledge that again, you were guilty. Roman law was administered with equity. Inequity, the Roman roads caused travel. Commerce flourished. Roman peace made living conditions bearable. So he considered himself a savior. Go to Luke 2:11, famous passage for Christmas Eve service, Luke 2:11. And Luke 2, this is the birth of our Lord in Bethlehem. And at this time, Tiberius has ordered a census of his entire land. The emperor Tiberius said, I want a census of the whole world, of all my people. Because why? Because they're mine. These are my people, of which I'm their savior. And of course, he wants to tax them. That's part of the reason why he wants to know how many are there. But, you know, I've saved them. These are my people. I want to know them. I want to count them. And yet at that very time, these angels come to the shepherds and announce this. Luke 2:11. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, Christ, Christos, means anointed one. That means Messiah. And Lord, Kyrios, means Lord. It's equivalent to Jehovah when it's applied to Christ. So we have Savior, Messiah, Lord. And it's, you know, it says a Savior. That's an anarthrous construction, meaning it doesn't say the Savior. In other words, there's no article there, a definite article. In the original language, this A is not even there. It just says, has been born for you, Savior. And he doesn't have to say the Savior, because there's only one qualified. And Caesar can put dinner on your table with a nice economy, or at least make it easier. But he can't save your soul. He can't deliver you from death and from sin. He can't deliver his people from misery and poverty. You know, it's not like Christ, believers don't all get delivered from poverty, but in their souls they get delivered from poverty. You know, they can be poor and still be blessed in their souls. They can be sick and still have tremendous happiness and peace. They can be close to death and still be rejoicing because death no longer has any power over them. No earthly ruler can do that. And so when Christ comes into this world, this little child that Herod tried to kill, unfortunately he could not. Fortunately he could not, really. Unfortunately for him. That this man, God-man, has provided for us complete freedom from the tyranny of the world Caesars unto him and his kingdom. There's only one king who lays down his life for the subjects. And in fact, he defines his kingdom as that, as one in which he is the ultimate servant. And you don't see that in any earthly king. But in him, he serves. He lays down his life. And he is continuing to serve you now. At the right hand of God, he prays for you and intercedes for you continuously. There cannot be multiple saviors. Only one is qualified. The true Savior would save them from their sins, save us from their sins. Now, we loved our sins, whatever they were. We did. We got to enjoy those things. We loved them. Now, there's pleasure in sin, of course. Did we want to be separated from our sins? Not really. I mean, not before. And I didn't even understand that I was separated from my sins when I did believe in Christ. I didn't understand any of that. So what motive would there be in transferring their allegiance, Roman citizens, any of us, from an earthly king who, okay, they'll provide for us a little bit. They don't give us the comforts of life in some way. And they don't ask us to separate from our sins. They say, you know, you continue to do what you want. Why change from an allegiance to the world system in which you can continue to do as you do, the way that you like to do? And why align yourself with this king, with this Savior? Why do it? For the first 300 years in church history, tens of thousands of people willingly cut ties with Caesar and embraced the new Savior, and many of them went to horrible deaths because of it. As I said, they had to worship in secret. They were arrested. Our 12th apostle, Paul, was greatly involved in that, in persecuting them, throwing them in prison. You know, why would they? Why align yourself with such a one? The only answer is that the supernatural power of God reveals to you the truth of who He is. God, the Holy Spirit, that's His job in this world, is to reveal to the world the reality of who Christ is. And therefore, to drop my allegiance with a life that I've, you know, generally gotten comfortable with, at least I can get along, to a whole new thing, a whole new life, a whole new king, in fact. And it's the supernatural power of God that does that. Go to John 4:42. John 4:42. Once you align yourself with Jesus Christ as your king, there's a plan, there's a way. And that way goes contrary to the habits of my sin nature. And although I'm still a sinner, there's a desire in me to follow Him. And that desire grows more and more as you learn more of Him. And so, you know, you maintain this allegiance to Him in a way that can only be described as supernatural work. I mean, to actually say of ourselves, well, you know, I'm just one of the smart ones. You know, I figured it out. I figured out who the king was. And I'm so good that I follow Him with all my heart and soul just because I'm one of the special ones. That's ridiculous. It is the supernatural power of God. The supernatural power of God is transforming people's souls. And the people who reject Christ as Savior just say completely no to that. I mean, here's the king. Do you believe that He is who He is? And people say, no, I do not. And as such, and their allegiance is still with the world system and their lives in that system. And that's what they run towards and run with. God has constantly had that offer, though, to all mankind to be released from that system. In John 4:42, we should know that this is in Samaria. This is after he was at the well with the Samaritan woman. And they were saying to the woman, after she told him that Christ was the Messiah, was at the well, and she just talked to him, they said, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:1, introduction to his letter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, who is our hope. 1 Timothy 4:10, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So while Caesar may be able to import food and goods from distant places in order to make one's life a little bit easier, Christ is the true Savior of all men. For this, he has come into the world. Roman historian Tacitus records, wrote this, 110 AD. This is actually the earliest historical account of Christ. Christus, he calls him, from whom the name had its origin, meaning Christianity. Now, he's writing this to the Emperor of Rome. Suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. In a most mischievous superstition, repressed for a while, again broke out, and spread not only through Judea, where it originated, but reached this city also, meaning Rome, into which flow all things that are vile and abominable, and where they are encouraged. When he says repressed for a little while, this was the the crucifixion of Christ. And everybody was like, at least that's over. With the resurrection and the giving of the Spirit to those who followed him, all of a sudden a tremendous resurgence, and that's what he's speaking of, and it has spread. Another term for the emperor was Archaeus, A-R-C-H-E-I-R-E-U-S, and it means high priest. The emperors were called Pontifex Maximus in the East. That's the Latin translation of the Greek Archaeus. And Augustus Caesar is the first to take this title. He took the title for himself, High Priest. Now, say Caesar Augustus is your high priest. Well, therefore, that means he's the one who's praying for you, representing you before God, interceding for you. You trust a man like that with that kind of importance. In contrast to the arrogance, cruelty, and wickedness of the Roman emperor, who was recognized not only as Lord, Son of God, God, Savior, but also High Priest, we have our Lord as High Priest. Go to Hebrews 4. Stick with me now. Hebrews 4:14. So here we got this man who is calling himself Lord, Son of God, God, calls himself Savior, calls himself High Priest, yet he's arrogant, he's cruel, and completely wicked, he's lawless. They were tremendously cruel. And to take for himself the High Priest. Now, without a king of my own, without a High Priest of my own, this is what I'm stuck with. Who else do I have? Who else do I have? Who else do I have besides maybe a religious system? Or maybe some king who's going to say, yeah, I'm your God now. Some idol that I have to bow down to. You know, something that is unreal and weak. And not only unreal and weak, but wicked and cruel. And yet now, through the birth of Christ, I've been given this. Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Go to the White House now and say, President Obama, I got a problem that I need your help with. You get shot. You can't even go there anymore. Really? All right, go somewhere to someone who's in authority, even a lesser, a city person, a counselor, not a counselor, a representative or a mayor or a governor. Say, I need to go into your office now and I need answers. I need help. I'm a victim of injustice. Sorry, buddy. Take a number. Maybe we'll get back to you. But through this king, we have access to the throne of grace 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it describes it as one, you know, he cannot We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our very weaknesses. That means compassionate, comforting, not overburdensome, but comfort. And we should always take advantage of that. That's a great contrast to the high priest of the Caesar that he claimed. The emperor claimed a high priesthood from his earthly throne. Christ is the high priest sitting at the right hand of God right now and will someday occupy the throne of David on earth. And that will be quite visible. But right now, he is your high priest seated at the right hand of God, constantly interceding for you. And when we pray, we're praying as we're instructed in his name or in his person. We pray in his reputation as who he is. That's what the name means. The word name means through what he is, the Son of God at the right hand of God. All right, I'm going to skip forward a little bit. In the cult of Caesar, so now, blessings to others. Yeah, we're going to have to fly through this, so yeah, I'm sure you're fine with that. The cult of Caesar, some of the people would have the title Friend of the Emperor. Now, this is a coveted title. This is like, you know, you got a note from the mayor or something that says you get pulled over by the police and you just show that thing. I've only seen it in movies. Or you just hand over this card and it's signed by somebody and they say, all right, you know, you can go. You can't get a ticket. You can't get arrested. You can do whatever you want. Now, just because you're a friend of the Emperor Christ, you can still get arrested. You can still get a ticket and so on. But what you have here is a privilege. The philos is the Greek word, friend of the emperor. Coveted, coveted title. And in John 15, you're in Hebrews, you can stay there. In John 15, he said to them, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But now you know what I'm doing, and so I call you friends. Both Christ and the disciples grew up in the Roman Empire. They've been under it their whole lives. He knows exactly what he's saying here when he says, I call you friends, and so do they. They know this custom. Now, he calls them friends. Now, when he does this, this is the night before he died. In a few hours, he's going to be dead. So, what's the point of having a friend? I'm a friend of the king. Well, he's dead now. Tough luck. Yeah, but the king said I could have this and this and this. Yeah, well, he's not here anymore. So whatever he told you you could have doesn't matter now. But you see, in his tremendous faith, saying this the night before he died, it reveals his tremendous faith, as is revealed in other places, of his resurrection. That the grave won't hold him. That this death will be undone. That his body will not see decay. His faith in his resurrection is ascension and session. And this gives eternal weight to this. And now you can say, as I can say, that Christ is my friend. But not in what this means is an imperial promotion from what you once were. The Bible calls us aliens separate from God, born into this world because we're born in sin. We're born separate from him. We're born spiritually dead. But now that your status is completely changed as a believer, you're actually a friend of the king. All the dignity of this royal position as king of the Jews adds great weight to this because he is the Son of God. He is the Son of David and therefore will reign as king of the Jews for 1,000 years on this earth in the millennium. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Another title, official title that was given to certain ones of the people under the cult of the Caesar was called a bondslave of the emperor. And you wouldn't think that, well, to be called a slave is a good thing, but there's a lot of slavery in the Roman Empire, a lot, about 30%, between 20 and 30% of the people were slaves in some way. And to have this title was an absolute honor. I am a slave of Caesar. And this would give you more privileges than most free people. And this is all over the scripture. Paul, as a Roman citizen from birth, states this. Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul is born into a prominent family in a prominent city, and he's born a Roman citizen. He's wealthy. He was a Pharisee. I mean, everything going for him in life. And yet he's proud to proclaim that he is a slave of Jesus Christ. Again, this is an honor. And all of us have this title. The emperor also had a legate. The Greek word is presbuo, and namely the one who speaks for the emperor. This is also another coveted position. If the emperor had a decree to go out, he would give it to his presbuo, his legate, and he would be able to take that out and to announce it. It's a great privilege. The same title is used for us. Let's see. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:20. I think I can actually pull this off. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now, in the New Testament, this word, presbuo, is translated ambassador. So in 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And so we, by our King, have been all made, this is every believer, have all been made ambassadors or presbuos. The good news, that's what gospel means, right? Gospel means good news. The good news of the King has been given to each of us to proclaim to the world. And that, in the Roman Empire, this is a very, very coveted position. And we should see it as such. Now, for some people, they're told, you got to, this has been done to me early years of Christianity. And you need to go out there and witness to 100 people this week. You need to go out there and witness to 20 people a day or something like that. And there was this pressure put on you to go and witness to everybody. And it took away its privilege, so to speak. This doesn't mean I have to go door to door. It means that through my life and through what I am this ambassador. And God will lead me to the people that He wants me to proclaim the gospel to. They will be all in my life. And for some, this becomes becomes embarrassing. I don't want to tell people I'm a Christian. They're going to think I'm a Bible thumper or something. I don't want to. Therefore, you don't see this title that you've been given for what it is. It's a tremendous privilege to bring forth the gospel to this world. I mean, if you've been saved by the gospel and Christ didn't speak it to you personally, someone in the church did, and you appreciate that message that saved your soul, then how would you not want to share that with others? All right. Yeah, we'll skip that too. All right, next one. The imperial secretary used the technical expression pepistuomai, which meant I am entrusted. This qualifying word being added, which, what are you entrusted with? Well, the imperial secretary was entrusted with certain very, very important things. What would Caesar entrust his secretary with? That's the point. Now, in the New Testament, here in 2 Corinthians, in the New Testament, it has been stated that we are also entrusted. Paul said that I have been entrusted with the gospel. We've all been entrusted with the gospel. He said that a few times. To be entrusted with what? The Word of God. Eternal words, in fact, is what you and I possess in our hearts. What is in the Word of God? And that is what the secretary would have. So he's entrusted with, and what is he entrusted with? The Greek word is, the two words, thea grammata, and this means divine writings. The Emperor Caesar, believing himself to be God, when he made a decree, this was divine. Right? This was a divine word. And in fact, each of us, through the scripture, have this divine word. Imperial ordinances were referred to as divine commandments. And it clearly shows how completely the Caesar cult came to be. Like he, the Caesar, believed himself to be giving divine words. And whatever he stated and entrusted to each of us as ambassadors is a divine word. If you have the Word of God in your soul, you have the gospel in your soul, you are an ambassador, a legate, that Christ is entrusted to carry that divine Word. And it's up to the church. Christ will return, but when He returns to the earth, the church is gone. You know, the rapture of the church happens before that. When He comes and establishes His earthly kingdom at His second coming, the church is not here. And so during this time, it is up to the church to reveal Christ to the world. And we say much of the church has not done a good job at that. It's true. Over history, it hasn't been done certainly well all the time. But that doesn't mean that to you and me, that pattern continues. In fact, we have been entrusted with good news. At the ascension of Caesar to his throne, the account of this event was spoken of as the euangelion, or good tidings. This was celebrated. You know, here's the new Caesar. This is celebrated everywhere, and it's called the good news or good tidings. This is the very word that your New Testament uses that's translated gospel. And so the gospel to us shouldn't be a burden. It should be a celebration. You know, like this season, Christmas season, it's a celebration. It's a celebration of the birth of the King. And therefore, the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind, the greatest gift given to us, and that becomes a celebration. But that goes away quickly in people's lives. You know, Christmas is over, New Year's is over, and then back to, all right, here the rest of the winter. If you're in college, you got to go back to school. You know, Christmas break is over, back to work, and, you know, all the parties and all that just kind of fade away. And you're fatter, right? You know, and you're a little embarrassed about some things that you did and said and all that. it happens. And so the good news kind of fades away from our lives. And yet, as what we've been entrusted with, this should always be a celebration in our hearts. Because in your soul is a divine word. In your soul is the gospel, the good news, and you have been given the title of presbuo, that title meaning ambassador. You're the king's legate. It's a coveted position. And so go back to Luke 2, please. I knew this would happen because I knew I had too much, and so I go too fast, and then whatever. Luke 2:10, and the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you what?" It's the same word there. Good news in the Greek is one word, euangelion. "I bring you," the angel said, "good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there was born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, this the word for angel is a messenger, and now that has been entrusted to us. So, he is called emperor. He is the emperor, called Lord, Lord of lords, Son of God, God, King, King of kings, Savior, High Priest, who paid for sin and put it away forever. That's the King that's come into the world, and that's why we should celebrate him, his birth. This is the most amazing gift given to mankind. And now bestowed upon us is the good news. It should be heralded by all believers who know it and desire to herald it. They are in the body of... Now this is what's been given to us now. Being in the body of Christ, friends to the King, imperial bondslaves, legates or ambassadors, imperial secretaries entrusted with divine writings of the good news. And that's a handful. It's part of the titles that have been given to us. Again, friends of the King, imperial bondslaves, ambassadors, legates, imperial secretaries entrusted with divine writings of the good news. And to too many Christians, these titles don't really mean that much. Even if they know them, if they don't, many don't even know that they are these things. And if they don't mean much, that's unfortunate, because they've been given by grace, a gift of His grace, the greatest gifts ever given to men. And they should be adored. They should be guarded as precious, and they should be put into practice. If I'm an ambassador, I'm going to ambassador. Right? If I'm a bond slave, I'm going to follow my Lord. You know, what is my Lord's commands? What is His rule? If I'm a friend of the king, then I should walk as a friend of the king. If I'm a friend of the king, I should fear no one. I should fear nothing, not even death or sin. And so with these gifts given to us, it now becomes a part of everyday life. The birth of this child grows to maturity, dies on a cross, is resurrected, and then all of these benefits accrue to all who believe in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word and Your grace and mercy. And we do ask, Father, that You will press upon our hearts the things that we could learn tonight in through Your Son. And through in His name we pray. Amen.